What happens when the lights go out? Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 1. That's where we're going to start. I realize that we have had a little bit longer service than normally before I preach, so all I can promise you is I'll try. I try every time, though, so that's not a real good promise. Oh, all right. I'm on. Let's see. John chapter number 1. Let's open tonight with a word of prayer. Do appreciate the missionary presentation there. Appreciate the singing that was done. And do appreciate everybody coming out tonight. And it's not a teen service or anything like that, which I'm what I'm normally almost said thanks for supporting the teens, but had to catch myself there. So I forget what's going on. All right, let's pray tonight. Lord God, we thank you for the day. And most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that came and died on the cross that we might be saved. We thank you tonight, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for what's found therein. Lord God, we thank you for all the years of sacrifice, Lord God, and the many lives that were given so we could have a word that's true and pure and that you would have for us here tonight. We do pray that we might be faithful and responsible in regards to that. Lord God, we do ask that you might bless each one that came this way tonight. May you speak to their hearts, Lord God, through your word. May you give each one what is needed. May you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done here tonight. And Lord God, we'll try to thank you and praise you for what you do from your word here tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now tonight I want to look at the thought. Really, I mean, what do you do when the lights go out? Now, I don't know, you know, in Corpus, I think a couple weeks ago we had a big storm came through. Luckily, we were in D.C. And of course, I think our neighborhood, our area, as far as I could tell, didn't really have a big power outage. But nonetheless, I think in certain parts of Corpus, there was a lot of lights out, right? All right, now what's the first thing you do? Well, if you're my grandmother and the lights go out, the first thing you do is you call Alabama Power and you tell them that your lights are out and you want them fixed. And then you hang up the phone with them and then you call my house and you tell me to call Alabama Power and call them and tell them that our lights are out and they need it fixed. And then you call everybody else that you know. And that was the procedure in my neighborhood. We would get, every time the lights would go out when I was a kid, we would get 3 to 4 phone calls. Have you called the power company? All the older people in our community, they thought that if you called, that if everybody called, that would get them out there faster. That would get them out there quicker. That would get your lights fixed magically somehow. So that was my grandmother's first step. And then, you know, we lived in a very rural area. Not like, you know, I mean, some of you, I know you may live out in a rural area, but in Alabama we have these things called trees. Y'all call them that, but they're really bushes. I just don't want to break your heart, but that's really what they are. But, you know, we have these things called trees. So every time the wind blew, our power would go off. I mean, it was just, I mean, you could just mark it down. It didn't really have to rain. It didn't really have to storm, but you could guarantee if it rained and stormed, you were not going to have power. Now, some days it might last for, 5 or 6 hours. And then when you had a good snowstorm, I remember one time in 93, started on March 12th. Why do I remember that? I don't know. But it snowed on March the 12th and we didn't have power for 7 days in a row. And you know, what did you say? What did you learn? Well, I learned why the old timers got up at sunrise and why they went to bed at dark. Because there's nothing else to do. And that's what we did for a solid week. I mean, when the lights went out, once the sun went down, what else was there to do? You say, well, we broke out the lanterns. Yeah, we had those. All my life, we had a big kerosene lantern that hung in a special frame that was made for it. And, we also had lots of candles and my dad's coming down. My parents are talking about visiting, so don't retell them this story, but in a couple of weeks. My dad, he always wanted a generator, but dad was what you would call real frugal. And so I don't know how many used generators that we bought, but 9 times out of 10, what we did when the lights went off was we went outside and we worked on the generator until the lights came back on and we didn't need it anymore. That's what we did. You know, that's what happened once I got up in my elder years. But you see, and nonetheless, in all of those things,
In all of those scenarios, what you were trying to do when the lights went out were, or was, whatever the correct verb would be, you were trying to get some power back restored, right? I mean, right? I mean, whether you go and get a candle, some of you, how many of you ever done homework by candlelight? Raise your hand. I'll raise mine because I've done it. Because it never failed. Every time I diligently waited till the last minute to do my assignment, the power would go off. And then, you ever tried to do something by kerosene lantern? I mean, that is the smoke. I mean, then your nose starts running and your eyes are blurry. You can't get anything done. I mean, but I spent many a night. I remember doing book reports by a kerosene lantern. So you always try to get power some way. Now, we were very fortunate. At least we had wood-burning fireplace. We had a wood-burning stove. We had a wood-burning heater. We had a gas stove. We had a gas water heater. So we at least had some conveniences that neighbors down the road didn't have. Like my grandmother, everything in her house was electric. And so when the lights went off, you didn't do anything. But notice here, the key is we always try to get some kind of power restored. Now, tonight we're going to look at some places in the Bible. We're going to look at some places where the lights went out. You said, I didn't know they had electric lights in the Bible. Well, I'm trying really hard. If during the sermon tonight I refer to the power as juice, it's a Alabama thing. Just don't worry about it. That's what everybody calls it. My aunt would call me and say, well, the juice is off. Did you call Alabama power? And I'm like, no, but I'm sure my grandmother did, and I'm sure my uncle did, and I'm sure my neighbor did. So I don't think I really need to personally call them. Oh, yes, you do. But, that was a way of life. And we lived it. We endured it. And it's kind of funny because I was thinking about it before the message tonight, and I was thinking, when I was a real small kid, I kind of enjoyed it. It was kind of cool, You got to break out the lanterns and, it was kind of like almost like a little bit of an adventure, so to speak. And then the older you get, the less fun it becomes, right? I mean, boy, then it really begins to be a pain when you got to get up and you got to go to work and there's no power to get ready in. And if you were like us, we had a bathroom, my mother and dad's house. The bathroom, it was unique because it was in the center of the house, which made for good tornado protection, I guess. But there were no windows. So it was dark in there. I remember when those glow sticks came out, I thought that was the greatest invention ever. I could break one of those, hang it in the shower, instant light. You didn't have to worry about the water going wet. But there's power. There's a need for this power. Now, as saved, born-again children of God, we need the power, but it's not the artificial power. See, there's a lot of artificial power being masqueraded today as the power of God, and it's not the same. But now let me say this. If you've been saved any length of time, and I'm trying to hurry through the introduction as fast as I possibly can, but if you've been saved any length of time, you're going to know that there is a time and a place in your life where the power of God, I'm not saying it went out. You didn't permanently lose your salvation. It doesn't go totally out, but you know what? It's not enough to light up where you need it to be lit. You see, and you know what? Hey, you young people, and I appreciate this young man that's here tonight. I saw him on his prayer card, and I thought, he said 20 years ago I got saved, and I thought, wow, that's pretty hard to get saved before you're born. But, I'm game. I'll listen to it. I'll at least hear this story. I don't know if I'm going to believe it, but I will hear it. I mean, I'm looking at him on his prayer card. Man, he looks like he's 13 years old on his prayer card. I don't even know the guy. I'm making jokes, but, it's all in fun, brother. I guess when you get 30, you'll appreciate that. No, but when you get older, you'll appreciate it. But he's young. And I appreciate, Hey, he's excited. I think he is anyway. I don't know. He looks like it. But he's excited. And I can imagine Brother Demopoulos would be happy, not only to have a son-in-law that's missionary-minded, but also to have some youth, some excitement over there. But you know what? Hey, when we're kids, hey, we think, boy, I got the power of God. And I remember when I first started in the ministry, I took a church there. And of course, about 3 months after I took the church as interim, we had a huge church split. Now, boy, you talk about killing your excitement. I remember, boy, you're charged up and you're thinking, I'm going to make a difference. And then the church splits on you. You're like, boy, I sure made a difference, all right. I run them people slapping down the road, you know. Got them totally out of the way, but you got all that excitement, you got all that power, you know. But guess what? I'm not trying to burst your bubble. You charge as long as that power lasts, but at some point, it's going to run out. You know, you're going to hit the ministry. You're going to hit it. You're going to hit it head on. Right now, it's fun. It's exciting. What can I do for God? Is there anything I can do for God? But these people that have been living as a sailor, it's not quite that easy, you know. You run into things. You run into walls and you get tired. You get the cares of this world and you get the burdens of the ministry. I mean, yeah, there's excitements in the ministry, but then there's the burden of the ministry. And it's all there. So you know what? Hey, sometimes we just need a little bit of power. Take your Bibles and look there in where we at. I don't even know. John, y'all in John? I hope that's right. Look in John chapter 1. Did I say John or 1 John? Good, I'm in the right place. In John chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 3, we're still in the introduction, but I'm hurt. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You say, what is that? That's the Word of God. From verses 1 and 2. I tried to skip two verses just to help you out. But notice, that's the Word of God. Where's your power? The Word of God. Notice, in Him, that's in the Word, that's in Jesus Christ. In Him was life. Now look at this. And the life was the light of men. Now, I'm not really preaching this as a salvation or as a gospel message, so to speak, tonight. But you want to know what's wrong with men, they're trying to light themselves by the wrong source. See, that's the problem. We are a world of artificial power generation, right? I mean, that's why my grandmother's first step was call Alabama Power. I'm thinking, you know what? Hey, you know what? I'm getting ahead. I better keep reading here. And the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You say, what exactly does that verse mean? Well, I know it's talking about the light that came into the world as Jesus Christ, and the darkness comprehended it not. I understand that part of it in the spiritual sense, but you know, how can light comprehend darkness? That part I don't know, fully understand. But there's a lot of things about light and darkness when you study in the Bible. Hey, you know, I don't know. I know science tells you there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. But God said over there, I made them both. I paraphrase that. You know, but the verse is over there in Isaiah 45 verse 7 where He said, I formed them both. I formed the light and the darkness. But notice here, and the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now that light's capitalized in your King James Bible, denoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, what is John? He's a witness of the light. What are you and I? We are a witness of the light. That's why we need the right power source. All that men, well, let me phrase that back again. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now, let me just maybe give you a little bit of thought here, a little bit of help there. When the Bible tells you there's something that's true, usually it's because there's a false thing it's separating itself from. And if there's a true light, then there's a false light. If there's a false light, then there is a false power source. I mean, nonetheless, we have lights in here tonight. Why? Because somewhere there's, I don't know, in Texas, I think it may be more propane than it is in the state where I live, where I'm from. I live here now, I guess, yeah. I preach like I'm an evangelist or something, I guess, because I always say where I live, but you know what I mean. But, you know, in the state where I'm from, they use coal. They burn coal, which generates steam. They use steam to turn the turbines. They turn the turbines. Anytime you turn mechanical objects fast enough, it will generate electricity, and so on and so forth. It gets into the lines through distribution, and the next thing you know, you go to the wall, you flip your switch, and we have lights and can see how beautiful one another look, right? All right, that's that. But you know what? That's not a true source. You see, that is not a true source, you know? I mean, because... Hey, real light God created. See the difference? This is man-made light. Now, nobody goes up there and cranks up the sun every morning, right? I mean, nobody's shoveling coal into the sun or piping in a steam line or a gas line, whatever. But notice, that's God's created light. There's a difference there. But you say, why did man come up with light in the beginning? Because he was mimicking what he had in the sun. He said, I want the sun in the darkness, so let me create light. But notice here, take your Bibles there, you're right there. It says that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, if he's the true light, then real quickly, you don't have to do a whole lot of digging. You don't have to be a whole lot of a Bible scholar. Who's going to be the false light? Satan. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you say, where are we driving at? Well, I kind of go ahead and give you a destination, somewhat, so to speak, so you can maybe help you along through the message. But what we're driving at is, look, tonight we're going to look at the power source, and we're talking about the power of God in our lives. But nonetheless, you know what? Satan loves to slip in there, and he'll get you doing all kind of things, and you think you're doing them in the power of God. And you know what he's really doing? He's getting you dependent upon a false power. And as soon as your power runs out and you don't have the power of God, it's like sitting in the dark going, what in the world am I going to do? That's where Satan runs. That's where he drives. Hey, look over here. We're in 2 Corinthians and you're in chapter 11. Now, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, look at 13 for the context. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, you know, it's simple. Think about it like this. Now, if the power was off at your house, but yet everybody in your neighborhood had electricity, what would you do? Pay the bill. Amen. Pray the bill. That might be a start. I wasn't even thinking about that. That's pretty good. Pay the bill. All right. Well, the first thing is, I don't know about you, but I would want lights in my house. Because you would look around and you would say, you know what? It's possible if that guy has lights, and that guy has lights, and that guy has lights, and my neighbor behind me has lights, then why don't I have any light? Now, you know what? We look at that from a gospel point of view, and shouldn't we, you know, I mean, think about it. If you're saved, you're born again. It said Jesus cometh into the world. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It says he is the true light. Don't you think all the lost people should look at the light we have and say, I want that light? Now, they should, but the problem is, the reason many of them don't is because they've got a light source, it's just not real. See, it's almost like they're not missing it. You got to think about that for a minute. Why? Because the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, that's why, hey, have you ever read about, hey, Book of Mormon here. Have you ever got a Book of Mormon? Open it up. Now, you know, next time the Mormons come to your house, I saw them riding through the other day, so chances are, if you live around here, you'll see them. You know, but first thing, hey, let me have one of your Book of Mormons. Well, that'll get them excited, if nothing else. You're not converting, but you ought to get that thing, and you ought to open it up, and you ought to look, and in the first introduction there, it gives an introduction about how Joseph Smith, not Miss Irene's husband, but the original Joseph Smith. One of the first things he says in there was something about, I don't remember if it says he was praying or he was in a trance or whatever he says, but he says, I saw a bright and shining light. And then the angel Moroni showed up and gave him all the pearls of wisdom that we have in Mormonism today. Say, why? He had light. See, he's not walking in darkness as he sees it. He's walking in light. It's just the wrong light. See the difference? You say, why? Now, you start thinking about this, and I know we don't got time for all this Bible study tonight. I mean, well, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But, you know what I mean? We can't learn the whole Bible in one church setting. I'd love to, but your backs wouldn't take it, and my voice wouldn't last. But notice here, you know, when you think about it, what was Satan before he fell? He was Lucifer. And if you break that down, what does that mean? It comes from the word lux ferro. You know what that means? Light bearer. See, that's what he was connected with at the beginning. You say, what is he called in Isaiah 14:12? He's called, O Lucifer, son of the morning. He's connected with light. And that's why when he fell, hey, he didn't, you know, when you look over there in Ezekiel 28, when he fell, the Bible says, or God said, that it was corrupted by reason of thy brightness. He is bright, not just intellectually. He is bright physically. You read about old Leviathan over there. Hey, the Bible talks about the lights that are connected with him. Hey, you know what? Satan has a light, and he is the source of a lot of false light in this world. But notice here, there's some things going on. Let's take our Bibles now. Notice here. So, if there's a false light, you know what? Hey, then we gotta check ourselves, to make sure we're plugged into the right source. You say, I'm saved, therefore I got the light of God. I know you're saved. You're eternally secure. That soul is sealed until the day of redemption. But you know what? Satan still likes to plug in his light source. Hey, I'm connected to Alabama, almost said Alabama Power. I'm connected to whoever my service provider is here. In Alabama, it's simple. We don't have deregulation. You got one power company, and that's all you get. You know, here, oh man, that's the first thing I learned. I come here, and first time I rented a house, somebody said, you're going to have to get your own electricity provider. I said, what does that mean? They're like, go online, and there'll be all these choices. And I'm like, do you know how hard it is for me to make a decision? Especially when it comes to spending money. I mean, I might debate for a year before I pick out a watch. Say, why? Because I got to review it. And then I got to review the reviews. And then I got to test it out and say, well, you know what? If it ain't made it through this first season, it wasn't no good. You know, I mean, that kind of stuff. And so choosing a light provider, I mean, that was serious business. Not only that, but I had to sign a contract for a year. And I'm like, what if I don't like you next month? Well, you can pay $1,400 and get right out of your contract. Or whatever it is. It's a ridiculous amount. But notice, so you know, I'm plugged into AEP. So I could say, that's my power provider. If that's like unto the Lord. But you know what I could do? I could go out there and put me in a transfer switch and buy me a big giant generator. And I could say, you know what? Even though my house is wired to AEP, I don't like that power source. I'm going to generate my own. That's what we as saved people do. See, we're plugged into the right one. God, hey, God is our Savior. God dwells within us. Hey, you're lit. The Bible talks about in Proverbs, the candle of the Lord searches the inward parts of the man. Hey, He will judge. He said, He will light my candle. You know, those things work. But, hey, you know what? Sometimes, even though we're wired right, as saved people, so to speak, we still plug into the wrong power source. And that leads us into trouble. But let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's do a little study here. Now we're going to look hopefully at four places. Genesis chapter number 1. What do you do when the lights go out? Well, you know what? Fortunately, when I was growing up in my neighborhood, and I call it a neighborhood, it ain't like a neighborhood like you think right over here. This means a long, winding, dead-end road that ends up on the river. And about every couple of miles, there's a house. That's what we call a neighborhood. We don't, you know, there's no sidewalks. There's no direct neighbor. Sometimes you don't even have a neighbor you can see, but that's still what I call my neighborhood. Well, about a half mile, no, not quite, maybe a quarter mile down the road, there was a gentleman, and fortunately for us, he worked for Alabama Power. He was a lineman of all things. And I don't know how many acres he had. He had a whole bunch of land, and it was the most lit up property in our area of the state. Say, why? Because he had power poles like you wouldn't believe. He built barns out of power poles. He had lights strung all over the hillside. I mean, you knew when the lights went off because it was like a huge dark void right down the street, which was normally well lit, you know. But anyway, his name was Ray. And Ray, you know what the first thing he would do when the power would go off? And I'm getting ahead, but I think it'll work. He'd jump in his truck, and he'd start running out and looking for the problem. Now, eventually, he'd get called out. But what he liked to do was, he'd like to spot potential problems in our neighborhood so that sometimes he could fix them himself. Now, that was rare. But sometimes he could at least call and say, hey, I know where the line's down. I know where transformers or breakers flipped. He would run and he'd take his spotlight and he'd run all the lines in the whole area. And he'd look for breakers and all that problem. You say, boy, isn't that what you do though? I mean, really? I mean, if you're the, like we said a while ago, if you're the only one in your neighborhood without power, what do? Well, did I pay my bill? Well, do I got a breaker that's blown? You start looking for the problem. So in each one of these scenarios that we look at tonight, you know what? There's a way to look for the problem, and there is a problem on each one of these where the lights went out. Now, taking our Bibles all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everybody there? You with me, right? Everybody, that's a first grade Sunday school, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It'll get deep real quick. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we're not going to run this Bible study verse by verse to show this to you, but in case you didn't know it, something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. God did not create the earth without form and void. The Bible says, in regards to creation, the Lord says, I formed the earth. He formed it. Something happened that made it without form and without void. There was something between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You can study it in the Bible. There's lots of verses. I believe Brother Welder has some information on it on the website. If you're confused about that, but don't worry about it too much, because we're going to get a spiritual application from the passage. But something happened. You say, preacher, what could have happened? Well, let's think about it. The only thing biblically that could have happened that would be connected with that is the fall of Satan. Take your Bibles now that you've read that, and I want you to hold your place right here. I know it's easy to find, it's in the beginning, but jump real quick with me over to Isaiah 14. Look at something in Isaiah 14. Maybe you never noticed this before. Isaiah 14. Now, before Satan fell, he was connected with some kind of kingdom, so to speak. Because he had a throne. Let's look at that. In Isaiah chapter, I forgot where Isaiah was. Isaiah 14, and look at verse number 12. We've already referenced this once tonight, but I want you to see something here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, we know these, right? The five I wills of Satan, right? Five eyes. That's why all you folks that ran out and bought an iPhone 5, it probably didn't work for you. Five eyes, that can never be good. I would have waited on the sixth one and skipped that number. But notice here, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt about my throne above the stars of God. See it? Where in the world did he get a throne? Now, we don't have time to discuss all of that here tonight, but it's there. And he was connected with that original earth in Genesis 1:1. And when he fell through his pride, or through his sin, so to speak, the original sin, if you want to call it that. Hey, when he fell, you know what? God said that God cut the lights out, period. The Bible says the earth became without form and void. If you continue reading in Genesis, you'll find out. Let's go back over there. But if you read the whole chapter and study out creation, God not only put darkness there, He took that earth and He sunk it in water. It was totally submerged in water, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7, along in there. But so what in the world? Hey, you say, what happened? It was sin. You know what? That God divided, God separated. And you know what? The first thing He did in the recreation was what? He said, let there be what? Light. Now the Bible says that God clotheth Himself in a garment as light. So you see, God somehow separated Himself. You say, do you understand all that? Not fully. I just believe it by the Bible. But God separated Himself from that original creation. And God destroyed it. God sunk it there. Why? All because of sin. Do you know the number one reason that you'll lose the power of God in your life? It's the same reason Satan lost it. He went from being Lux Pharaoh to being Satan. He went from being Lucifer to Satan, or to the Leviathan. You know, the devil. He went to all those things. He lost his name. He lost his position. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, according to Ezekiel 28. He lost all of those things. Why? All because of sin. And you know what? Hey, you know what? The first thing you ought to do when the power goes off, when you realize, you know what? I don't quite have the power of God in my life that I used to have. I used to be able to pray better than this. I used to be able to study my Bible. I used to be more faithful to the things of God or the house of God. I used to do this and I used to do that. Hey, well, what happened? What caused me to lose my power? The first thing you need to ask yourself is there sin that caused me to lose my power? You say, what do I do if it is? Maybe somebody here tonight, I don't know individuals here tonight. I mean, yeah, I know y'all, but I don't know a whole lot about most of you. I mean, some of you, I don't even, you know, I mean, I couldn't even, there's probably not three people in here I could tell you your favorite color. I can see it by what some of you wear because you wear that same color every week. So it's either the only color your wife will let you dress in or it's, you know, it's what you buy. But, you know, it's like me. You ought to know my favorite color by now. You know, anybody that hangs around me should know that. Even the junior church kids, they know that. But notice here, you say, I don't know hearts tonight. I don't know exactly what everybody's going through. Some people I know more about than others, but I know this. If there is probably somebody here tonight and their power supply is either running low or nearly totally empty because of sin in their life. You say, well, I'm not talking about it. It don't even have to be a big sin. You know, I mean, sure, I mean, if you're messing around with a porn... almost said pornification. You know, getting those two together. Fornication or pornography or if you're in adultery or if you're in drugs or alcohol or if you're playing around with those kind of sins, you know what? Hey, sure, you're not going to have the power of God in your life. But you know what? There's a lot of things that also causes that are little sin. Like lying, stealing, cheating, unfaithfulness, you know, just simple things like that. All of those things, they call, you know what they do? They cause us to lose our power. And you know what? It's the same thing that Satan had here. You say, why? He went from being, hey, universally the lights went out in this passage. And you know why? Because of sin. And God separated Himself from that sin. You say, well, what in the world do I do? Glad you asked. Look in verse 2. In Genesis chapter number 1, look there in verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void. Even though God separated Himself from it, the light is gone, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Look at the next line. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It might be dark. There might not be no light there, but guess what? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Hey, do you know what you can do? Hey, when you let sin, or I let sin, or anybody lets sin, hey, when we let it come in our lives and kill the power source, the first thing you better do is get back to where the Spirit of God moves. If you say, well, I can handle it on my own, that's a false power. Satan wants you to think you can get right on your own. He wants you to think you can turn over a new leaf. He wants you to try the world and its programs and all the directions of those things. But if you don't get back to the place where the Spirit of God moves, you know what? Then the Spirit of God, it can't deal with that heart. And the Spirit of God, it can deal with your heart about sin in a way that you personally never can. That's why the altar is such a great place. But not only that, that's like the last step. That's why you ought to show up in church. Hey, when you start losing the power of God, you know what most Christians do? They get away from church. That's the time to say, you know what? I'm going Monday night, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, you know. Whenever they're open, I'm going to be there. Why? Because I need to be where the Spirit of God's moving. Because He's not moving in me as He once did. Because I'm missing the power. See, where the Spirit of God moves, there's power. Spirit of the Lord is liberty, right? But notice, hey, so you see, what can I do in sin? Hey, the best thing you can do is get back to the place where the Spirit of God moves. Now, where did He move? The Bible says He moved upon the face of the waters. The water in the Bible is one of the great types of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 26, it says, washing with the water of the Word. You know what? If you've lost the power of God, the best thing you can do in your home is get back to that Bible. But the best thing you can do personally is get to where the Bible is preached, get to where the Bible is taught, get to where the Spirit of God moves and can deal in your heart about what is being said and what is being done. You say, why? Because that's the only way you're ever going to get back to the power of God. Second place I want you to look tonight. Take your Bibles, look over in Matthew. See, in Genesis 1:1, well, in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was a universal power failure. Now, in Matthew chapter 27, there's another great power outage. Modern day theologians, modern day science people, they like to try to say, oh, it was an eclipse of the sun. No, I think it was a little different. I think it was God, once again, separating Himself from sin. But this time, it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter number 27. And notice here, we're in the crucifixion passage. Many of you may have read this or studied this over the last couple of weeks with it being the Easter season. I understand that. But look in Matthew 27. The Bible says there in, well, I've got to get my Bible in the right place, in verse number 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. 3 hours of utter darkness. Say, was it real darkness? I believe it was. I don't believe it was just, ooh, I can make somebody out about 2 feet in front of me, but I believe it was darkness. Say, why? Because everybody stayed put. Say, when that broke up, well, I mean, when the light come back on, everybody's still around the cross. You say, why? For 3 hours? Well, if it's totally dark and you don't know which way to go, what's the best thing to do? Just sit still. I mean, you know, that's the best thing I can tell you. But notice here, the Bible says there was darkness from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, if I could pronounce that correctly, you say, translate it for us. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you know why he had to turn his back on him, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when Jesus Christ got on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he had to turn his back on him. Why? Because God is holy, he is just, and he is righteous, as we taught this morning in our Sunday school class. He is a balanced God. And you know what? When Jesus Christ became sin, you say, it was His only Son. I know it was. But when He became sin, God had to turn Himself from that. And if God is light, He separated Himself. And there was darkness. You say, what's the cause? Remember, when the lights go out, first thing you do is look for the reason. What's the cause? The cause is judgment. See, the first time we saw it, it was connected with sin. But let me show you something. You know what? There is so much going on the cross of Calvary. You know, I mean, it is just amazing. I know we look at it and we tend to focus solely on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. But there was way, way more that hung in the balance of this thing. Hey, God and Satan were battling there. Hey, Satan did everything he could to get Jesus Christ killed prior to offering himself as that sacrifice. Why? Because it would negate the offering. It would negate that. But notice here. Hey, look in your Bibles. Hold your place in Matthew. Look over there in John chapter 16. Look there with me. Hey, there's way more going on here. Now you say, what is the result of the power source failing here? Why did the sun get dark? Why did the lights go out? It got dark because there was judgment upon sin. And notice in John chapter number 16, I lost my place here, but in John 16, now look at something here. This is an interesting deal. Jesus is speaking in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away.
If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, we know that's what the Holy Ghost does when he comes. But look at something. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And you say, wait a minute. You mean Satan's already judged? Yeah, he was judged at Calvary. See, that boy, that was past judgment. But you know what? Just like down here on this earth, there's a judge sometimes in a courtroom, and he drops a gavel, and he passes sentence. But you know what? It might be 20 years before that man's executed. Right? You know what? Satan's judgment is sealed. He's been judged. But if you read, it's not until Revelation chapter 20 where he's thrown in the lake of fire. He's chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years first, but after that, he's thrown in the lake of fire. Judgment is cast, it's just the sentence hadn't been carried out. But you notice here, see, there's judgment, but you know what? There's also God judging our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says, He bore our sin in His own body on the tree. You know what? He became sin. God had to judge that. Let me say this. If there's somebody here tonight, and maybe you know that you've been playing around with sin, hey, God's going to judge that. And you think the power still may not be on for a little while. Maybe somebody here tonight, you have tried to rectify the sin, but you know what? Hey, there's something you still got to endure sometime. You may not have the full power of God as a result of that judgment. You know what? I mean, hey, there's some things in your life that you may not fully have back for a long time. Say, why? Because there's judgment to be cast. See, that's the problem. You know, and I know, hey, look, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying, don't take this the wrong way. I know that when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, He forgives us. I know He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? I understand that. But you know what? You still have to pay some judgment over that over years. I mean, you take a drunk that gets saved, that don't mean his liver is automatically fixed. He's still got some judgment. You know what? There's power that he'll never have because of that judgment. You say, what in the world do I do if I get under the judgment of God? See, number one, why did it go out? Judgment. But number two, what can I do to fix it? Ain't but one thing in the world you can do. Look at what Jesus did back over there in Matthew chapter 27. You know what you do when you're under the judgment of God? Take your Bibles, look there in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. You know what you do, folks? You cry out to God. Say, why? Because He's the one with all the mercy. He's the one with all the power. He's the one with all the grace. He's the one with all the ability to help you. Hey, does that automatically mean God will wipe the judgment clean? Not necessarily, but I guarantee you He'll get you through it. You read over there in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse number 27. What does it say in that passage somewhere along in there, verse 31, 24 through 30? I got it written down here. Why am I trying to memorize it? In Acts chapter number 2, verse 25 through 31, Peter is preaching to the Jews there, and he references Jesus Christ through the words of David. And he says, thou will not leave my soul in hell. Say, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Because of the judgment on sin, he went to hell for us. But you know what? God didn't leave him there. Hey, let's take this thought for a minute here. Take your Bibles, go back to the Old Testament real quick. Look over, if you would, to 2 Samuel. I want to give you a thought here from David. In 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. Look at this real quick. Now, David, if you want to study somebody that messed up and cried out to God, you read about David. Because you can't, I tell you what, just get you a concordance and look up the word cried in Psalms. And it over and over and over. I cried unto the Lord, He heard my cry. I cried unto the Lord, He delivered me. I cried unto the Lord, all these things. But look in 2nd, where did I tell you to go? 2nd Samuel, that's the one I want. 2nd Samuel, and I've lost him here, he's somewhere in the Bible. I'm going to find him. 2nd Samuel chapter 24. Now you say, what did David do here? Well, this wasn't Bathsheba, this wasn't killing Uriah the Hittite. This is where David sinned in numbering the people. Now look at something here. And immediately, and David, look at verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. He is crying out even before the judgment came. Say, why? He's done learned. You know what the sin with Bathsheba cost him? It cost him four of his sons. He told Nathan that man will restore fourfold, and that man said, David, thou art the man. And you can study through the Bible. He had four children died as a result of that. See, David knew about judgment, but he also knew where the source of help for that judgment. Look in verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. You want to talk about punishment? It's one thing to be punished. It's another thing to have to choose your own. I mean, there's a no-win situation. If I choose light, boy, God could really pour it on. If I choose heavy, God might not been going to go that much, and then I got to endure it. I mean, boy, what a conundrum. Look at David here. Look at David, verse 13. So David came and told him and said, So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. That passage has always amazed me. How in the world would you like to be faced with that as a king? You know why? Because every one of those judgments dealt with other people. It wasn't just on David. But you know what? The Bible tells us no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Every one of your sins will affect somebody else down the road. Some way, some form, some shape, somehow. Notice here, David is in this. You know what David says? Look at verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. David chose the 3 days of pestilence. God even stopped short of what He intended to do if you read the rest of that passage with the angel that they come along and killed him. But there was a lot of people died as a result of that. But you know what David said there? It's a unique thought. He said, if I'm going to be anywhere for punishment, I want to be in the hand of God, not the hand of man. Because God's got mercy. Man may have had no mercy. That famine, that's a land deal. You know what? That's what we do. Folks, when the power's out because of judgment in your life, you know the best thing you can do? It's the only thing I know to tell you to do. Is cry out unto God. For His mercies are great. That's what David said. He said, why am I going to put myself in the hand of the Lord? Because of His mercy. That's what God's told us to do. Let's take our look at the third one. Let's move on. The third time the power went out. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Now, this is another interesting one here. You say, well, this wasn't, the first one was universal. The second one there was a power outage at the cross. Now, this next one, this is a power outing in one building. But it's extremely important which building it was. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history so we can speed this along tonight. Everybody say amen. In 1 Samuel chapter number 2, God is laying it out to Samuel about how he has erred with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I think that's their names. Or am I confusing it with somebody else? Let me get over there. I like to double check myself because I don't have a clue sometimes. Maybe that's not. Warning to Eli. Who is his two sons? Am I right? Somebody help me out here. 34. There they are, Hophni and Phinehas. Thank you. All right. But so it is his two sons. You know what? They were wicked. They were laying with women at the tabernacle, at the tent, at the door. They were taking bribes. They were doing everything wrong. They were doing everything in the Old Testament that a priest shouldn't have been doing. Say, what was old Eli doing? He was turning the other way. Say, oh, how could he do that? There's parents in here tonight that have done the very same thing. You know what's going on sometimes ain't right with the kids. But we overlook it. And a lot of times we think we're doing it in their best interest. Do we not? Or maybe it's in my best interest. Because I don't want to deal with that problem. You say, what did it cost him? Well, it cost him them two sons. It cost him more than that. See, God is telling him about the judgment that's going to come on his house. But then we get down there and look in verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He said, what had happened? Well, you remember about Hannah. Hannah had brought Samuel unto the Lord. I mean, Hannah had cried before Eli, and Eli promised her she was going to have a son, and she did. She promised it to the Lord. So as soon as it was weaned, she brought it to the tabernacle, gave it to Eli. Now he's ministering unto Eli. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? Because there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, look at this. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. You say, wow, what's the danger of a priest that can't see? Well, when he's got two sons it won't do right, you're fixing to find out. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. They say, what's the unique thing there? I don't want to do a whole elaborate study on you tonight for the tabernacle, but in that tabernacle, you've got two big rooms in the tabernacle of the Lord. You've got the outer room, and then you got the Holy of Holies. You got the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. Now inside the Holy of Holies, that's where that ark was. That's where that big curtain, the veil of the temple, that's where it blocked all that off. But back out there in the other part, you had, when you walked in the door, on your right hand, you had the table of showbread. It was a golden table trimmed about with a crown representing deity. And on top of that, there were 12 loaves and they were in two rows of sixes. You say, what is that? That is a type of the Word of God. There's six and six, that's 66 books in your Bible. You look over to your left, there is a lamp of God. There's the lamp. It is to be beaten out of one work. It is all one piece gold. It is solid gold. It's got seven lamps on it there. You say, what is that a picture of? That is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's seven lamps. Why? There's seven spirits before the throne over there in Isaiah and in Revelations. But notice here, hey, that is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says, if you read back in Exodus and you study about that, hey, there was that lamp was to never go out in the tabernacle of the Lord. You say, why? Because except for when God physically showed up, it was the only light source in that whole place. It was the only source of power. Light, as we call it. Or vice versa, however we terminology. But you say, what happened? Well, see, that's why there were seven lamps. That way you could trim one and refill it with oil, but the others were still burning. It never had to go out. But you know what? When Eli got old and his eyes waxed dim and he had two sons that wasn't doing their responsibility, say, what happened? The lights went out in the house of God, in the tabernacle. Now, you say, why is that so important? Because there's a third object in that room. And it's right before the veil. And it's the altar of incense. And when you study that in the Bible, that is a type of prayer. So what is that light giving light on? It's shining light on two objects that are in the room. You didn't need no light in the other room because when God showed up, there was plenty of light in that day on the other side of that curtain. But you notice here, in the light where the priest could go in, hey, there was two objects there. There was the light source, there was three, but there was a night source. And then there was a table of showbread, which is a picture of the Word of God. And there's an altar of incense, which is a picture of prayer. And when the light went out, you couldn't see to do either one. You say, what's the danger here? What's the source of this light going out? You know what it is? Negligence. See, everywhere we've looked, hey, in the beginning it was sin. On Calvary it was judgment. You know what it is here? It's negligence. You know where the greatest source of power failure comes from in Christian lives? It comes from negligence with two things. That's prayer and the Word of God. You say, oh, preacher, we hear that all the time. It's because it's true. We say that all the time because it's true. You can guarantee it. When you lose power in your life, I guarantee you, if it ain't a direct result of sin or God judging you about something, it's going to be because you've started neglecting. You know what Samuel did? You know what Eli did? Excuse me. See, there's two things going on here. There's two things you can see in this passage going on. Number one, God is dealing with Eli about his negligence with his kids. Eli didn't keep an eye on them two boys. He turned a blind eye to the whole thing. And then he actually lost his sight. Is that not ironic? You know what? Hey, parents today, I have seen it. I mean, I seen it in my generation when I was growing up. Hey, there were parents, they just literally did not care what their kids did. I mean, I could tell you some stories, but I won't do it for the sake of time and defilement here tonight of things I saw and things that parents' kids did. And I know, and the parents, they just ignored it. But you know what? What's sad to say is, it's happening in churches now, this generation. It was happening back then too. But you know what? Hey, we turn a blind eye. Why? Because it's a lot of work raising kids. It's hard. But you know what? Hey, it begins with negligence of ourselves. You say, you know what? How did we lose the family altar? If you ever had it, you became negligent towards the family altar. But you can guarantee negligence toward a family altar starts with personal negligence toward the Word of God and towards prayer. See, you say, well, isn't that a sin? Isn't that the same as sin? Well, yeah, I know it's a sin, but it's negligence. Because it's not something we go out and do sometimes willfully. Now, that doesn't make it any more right or any less right. I'm just saying, you know what? It slips up on us. You know what? Little League gets in the way. You know what? The work gets in the way. You know what? Jobs get in the way. You know what? Relationships get in the way. You know what? Boys get in the way. Girls get in the way. Everything gets in the way. But now, notice here. But you want to talk about the mercy of God? You know what God still did? There's still Samuel in the picture. Eli messed up with them two he had. But he was at least able, you say, what in the world do I do after negligence? You get back to the basics. The first thing you do is you get the lamp lit. Now we mess up. Think about this a minute. You say, wait a minute, shouldn't I run to the Word of God? Shouldn't I run to prayer? Those two things are great. And we've already talked about crying out to God. We've already talked about getting back to where the Spirit moves. But you got to light the lamp. See, that's getting to where the Spirit can move. You gotta light the lamp. You get back to basics. Now notice here. Now you say, what about the other side of this coin? Where's Samuel? Where we're dealing with Samuel? Well, you know what God was trying to do here in the darkness? He was trying to, yeah, this is interesting. Why did God wait till the light went out to reveal Himself to Samuel? Samuel might not have could have seen Him in the light. You ever thought about that? You know why God sometimes will pull the power, sometimes God pulls a little bit of the power away from us. He may dim the lights a little bit. You say, why? Because there's things He can show you in the dark that you'll never see in the light. You'll never see things in the full power of God. But when you don't have the full power of God, God can get in there and God can work and He can show you Himself. You say, why? Because we have such a hard time distinguishing between the full power of God in that false power of Satan. Because they're close. If it can deceive people in other religions and believing, hey, you know what? I got no doubt in my mind Joseph Smith saw a bright light. I got no doubt he saw and talked with an angel. Say, what did he not do? He didn't try it by the words of God to see whether the things were so. Negligence. That's what cost him a religion. And it may have cost him hell if he wasn't saved. But prior to that event. But it's cost a whole lot of other people salvation. All because of negligence in regards to the Word of God. You say, whoa, is that could that lead to that drastic deal? Yes. But you know what? Hey, look at this. You know what? Sometimes God's still trying to show you something. Now you say, what do I do? Well, if it's just pure negligence, you get back to the basics and you light the source. If it's God trying to show you something, look at what Samuel did. Look there in verse number when Samuel first figured it out that it was God, and Eli told him it was God. Look at what he said there in verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called his other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That's the best thing you can do. God, you trying to show me something? What is it? Don't try to figure it out. Don't run for the kerosene lantern. Just sit in the dark and let God show you what He wants you to see. Don't search for the power source of the artificial. Let God move in amongst and show you these things. And when He does show you something, look at verse number 18. And Samuel told him every whit. I'm sorry, look at verse number 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel wasn't negligent as Eli. He learned from an example. You know what? God may have gave, say, you know, God, Eli messed up with those two boys. But he did right by Samuel. Say, why? Because he knew what it was like to have no power. And he said, we got to do something right with this boy. Because the lamp of God has went out in the tabernacle. Last thing I want you to see, take your Bibles, look over in Exodus chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter number 10. Now this is a little bit different scenario, and I think it's that way for a reason. But look in Exodus chapter number 10, this is another time where the lights went out. But the lights didn't totally go out. Look in Exodus chapter number 10. Now this is another supernatural event in your Bible. I know the last one was negligence, but notice here. In Exodus chapter number 10, we're well into the battle of Moses and Pharaoh over the children of Israel. God has been sending the plagues, and we get down to that ninth plague, the one right before the end. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 10 in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I don't know what kind of darkness that was. But if you can feel it, that's not just the light bulb went out. That's not just AEP blew a fuse. That's God's doing this here differently. But notice, look at verse 22. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That's not an eclipse. You say, did God take the sun out of the sky? I don't think so. At least he didn't record about it. But look at verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You say, now how in the world could that have been? They dwelt in the land of Goshen, and Egypt's right over here. And it's so dark over the whole land. It's so dark they can feel it. It is so dark for 3 days they don't even get out. They don't leave their place. But yet right over here, Israel had light in all their dwelling. Say, what is God doing? Sometimes the power goes out just to mark a difference. Now, we said He was using it to show Samuel something. That's true. God will show you some things in the dark you can't see in the night. I mean, in the light. But you know what? Sometimes He's going to let the world go dark around us. You know what? There's people, you know, we were in D.C., what, a couple weeks ago, whatever. And you know, I've read a lot, studied about, you know, things about the Holocaust. But we went through the Holocaust Museum. And you say, boy, some of those things, that'll blow your mind. You talk about a dark world for a little while. Say, what was God doing? He was showing a difference. Said, I realize He was judging the Jews. I realize all that. I realize all the things that was connected with the Jews and all of that. But that was a dark world. You know what? Hey, they passed Roe versus Wade. And we thought, boy, what a dark day on our society. It was a whole lot darker day about nearly a little less than a year ago with another Supreme Court decision. You know what? Hey, sometimes saved, born-again child of God, it's going to get very dark around where you live. It may get dark just around your family or your house. You know what God's doing? Sometimes He's pulling the power. Why? To mark a difference. Because the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. If you're saved, you ought to have some light in your dwelling. But you know what I like about this? I like this. Look over there. You don't have to look at it, but I'm going to read you a verse. The Bible says in Psalms 36, 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You say, boy, that don't make much sense. I don't fully get it either. But it says, in thy light, talking about God's light, shall we see light. Say, what is that? That's a true light. You know what God has to do sometimes? And we've preached this here before. It's just like those three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You know, we preach it as if they saw Jesus Christ in the fiery furnace. But the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. We have no idea if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw that fourth man. But who did? Nebuchadnezzar. Those on the outside. You know what God does sometimes? He may let it get dark, real dark, just around you. Why? So that somebody over here in the dark can see a true light. Because when there's no power in Egypt, how did the children of Israel have their light? It was God. It was a supernatural light. And you know what? Sometimes I think God does that. Why? Because you got to remember, there's a true light and there's a false light. And sometimes God will separate that thing out so that some lost person, or maybe some lost family member, or some wayward Christian, or whatever the case may be, so they can look over there and say, you know what? I thought I had light. I thought that was the real light. But that's the light right there. That's the light I need. That's the true light. Why? Because the power is out over here. There's something supernatural going on over there. And you know what, guys? That's a bleak time for us. How many of those people like we were talking about or like we've studied about in our Bibles, how many of those people were martyred, were burned at the stake for trying to translate and print a Bible? That was a dark, dark time. Jonathan Edwards. No, that's Sinners in a Hand of Anger. I run all my historical figures together. One of them said, somebody may can help me out with this. One of them said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Tyndale, maybe, I don't know. Knox, thank you. It didn't happen immediately, but in 1611 it did. Say, he died. Hey, you know what? Who knows if there's dark times ahead? I mean, we look at the world today and we say, oh, you read one internet article and we are on the brink of collapse with our financial system. We're headed back to the dark ages. You read this article over here and we're doing fine. They don't know. But I promise you this, if the darkness comes, there's light in the dwelling of the people of God. And that's where we get to shine the most. That's where you can shine. Notice here, you know what I like about this? The darkness came one plague before deliverance. Say, why? In the next plague, God killed the firstborn of all the people that didn't put the blood on the doorpost. And Pharaoh said, get out of here. He delivered the children of Israel. You know why? Because it's always darkest right before dawn. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe there's a loss of power in your life. It could be sin. It could be God's judgment. It could be negligence on your part. It could be God dividing this thing out, making a difference for somebody that you don't even have a clue about. But I promise you, if you live long enough as a saved life, you're going to have some power losses, some power shortages. We call them brownouts. But you know what? You're going to have those things. You say, what in the world do I do, preacher? You ask, what is the reason? Because until you know the reason, you can't fix it. If it's sin, you get back to where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If it's judgment, you cry out to God, for His mercies are great. If it's negligence, you get back to the basis, light the lamp, and get in prayer in the Word of God. If it's division, you wait patiently on the salvation of the Lord, and you shine as a light to a lost and dying world in darkness. If God spoke to your heart tonight, you are to come while we sing this hymn of invitation. Lord God, we thank You for the message. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You most of all for this power source that You have. We know it's faked. We know it's put on. We know there's a source out there in Satan that would love to duplicate it, love to impersonate it, and loves to do all kind of things and mess up Christians and send lost people to hell, all with a false source of power. But Lord God, we thank You tonight that Jesus Christ came and He was the true Lion. Lord God, I pray that You might take this sermon, You might use the words in it, You might use Your Holy Spirit tonight to rekindle that source of power in any that's lost it. Lord God, for those that are maybe just starting down a road of negligence, help them, Lord God, to turn and see what the end result of that could be. But Lord God, for that one that's strong here tonight, and maybe they can just tuck it away in their minds as a reminder for what might be down the road as a result of the struggles of living in an ungodly world as a saved, born-again child of God. I pray that You might help them with it. Help those parents here tonight, Lord God, that may be facing darkness in their homes or in their world or their jobs. Help each one, Lord God. Help these kids tonight that are facing darkness in a school, in a wicked environment in which they have to go and deal. Lord God, help us with whatever it is You've spoken to our hearts about here tonight. May You be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.